Praise the Lord. Oh, many people are scattered all over. Hey, ma, are you afraid of me? Okay. It's going to be an exciting night. And if you are hungry for God, you'll be blessed. And if you are sick tonight, you will be healed in the name of Jesus. This is going to be a blessed night. Amen. Amen. I'm excited. Yes, I'm excited. Are you able to see me? Yes. Because I'm too black, you know. If you can't see me, at least you can see my teeth. Eh? I'll try to smile as much as possible. Oh, praise God. I want to thank God for this evening, and I'm excited because it is a meeting for young people from, I think I'm told, from about 5 years old to 100. Eh? Yeah. So I'm really excited. So I want to quickly share with you tonight what God did for me, and I believe that through what I'm going to share, God is going to do something for you. And I've seen God working in the lives of many people. And what I am, to everything about me, it is a testimony of God's love. There's nothing which I can put that Stephen Lungu did this and this, even one thing. I don't have even one little thing. Everything you see about me is God, God, God. And just Jesus, his miracles upon my life. And I'm still walking in the miracles of God's grace. And he's a wonderful Savior. And sometimes I'm surprised, even me, when I look at myself. Have you ever been surprised about yourself? But I'm surprised about me. When I look at myself, sometimes I cry. I cry. I said, God, I can't believe it's me. I have to pinch myself to really believe that it's me. Because God did and is still doing many, many great things in my life. And I can tell stories. And I want to write another book about all what God is doing around the world through the ministry we are doing right now. So let me read the same verses my sister was reading as they were singing here. And wonderful verses. And Luke chapter 4, this is what Jesus was talking when he went into the synagogue, and he went there and he was given a scroll or a book or a Bible and to read. And then this is what Jesus was reading. And it was a prophecy from the book of Isaiah and about him 600 years before Jesus was even born on earth. And then they were talking about Jesus. And then when he was given the book, Jesus opens the book. He starts reading. And then this is what Jesus was reading. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord came down on Jesus to preach good news to the poor. And then he goes on to say, he has sent me to proclaim freedom. Freedom. Now, when a person he doesn't have freedom, he's in bondage, he's in captivity. And so Jesus says that he was sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, it is not that jail or the prison we always see. Of course, there are many prisons around us. People are in prison with their own lives. Sometimes they are in prison with their thoughts, their habits. And so I was one of the prisoners, although I was not in jail, but I was a prisoner. I was bound by the things which were around me. The curses of my forefathers were upon me. And all the things I was doing, I was in prison. I couldn't go free because I was a prisoner. I've written several tracts apart from my book. And one of the tracts is three types of prisoners. I wrote three types of prisoners. The first prisoner is the one who is driving around in the streets, has never been in prison, but he is a prisoner of the things he does every day. A prisoner of cigarette, a prisoner of immorality, sex, or a prisoner of, stealing and fighting and anger, unforgiveness. All these things can put a person in prison. And so the second prisoner is the one who is in prison, in jail. But we call them prisoner number two. Even if when he's released from prison, he comes out, he still comes to be prisoner number one. But the third prisoner is the one who has been arrested by the love of Jesus. When you are arrested by the love of Jesus, you are a prisoner of love, a prisoner of grace, a prisoner of joy, a prisoner of peace. So I am one of the prisoners, but I'm a third prisoner. And I cannot go free because I'm a prisoner of love. I can't help it. I just love you and love you and love you because I'm a prisoner of love. Whether you like it or not, I still love you.
Love you too.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I am a prisoner. I was arrested by Jesus. I don't have my own freedom because my freedom is in the hands of Jesus. And so I walk in the freedom of Jesus, and this is what Jesus was talking about. And then he says, and recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus once said, people have got eyes, but they do not see. They've got ears, but they do not understand. We have many people around the world, they've got eyes, but they don't see the goodness of God, the goodness of his glory. They've got ears, but they cannot understand what God is trying to say to them. They think when God is speaking, it is another myth from somewhere. But, he says recovery for the blind and release the oppressed, those who are oppressed by demonic powers and so on, the curses from their forefathers, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, man, we are in the Lord's favor right now. Amen. This is the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. Don't miss this year. It is your year. It is your day, because that is the Lord's day of his favor. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I love Jesus. But I was not born loving Jesus. I was one of the many people around the world who didn't love this book. I didn't love this book. If in those days you saw me and then you met me in the streets, I was going to give you two things, a knife or a bullet in your head. That was all how I solved problems. I didn't know any other way of solving a problem. If you stepped on my toe, I never told you that, hey, you are stepping on my toe. I used to think that my knife and a bullet was the only thing which could solve a problem. And I told my gang that if ever I see you warning someone, it is me who is going to kill you. Never warn someone. Don't spend your breath. Don't waste your breath by arguing with someone. Just use a knife or a bullet. Solve a problem as fast as possible. That was my quick way of solving a problem. So in those days, never come across my life because I was solving my problem my own way. Now, this is what Jesus was talking about, that he has come to set the prisoners free, to give them freedom from sickness, from every kind of problem upon their lives. Jesus is here tonight. Amen. He is right here tonight with us. And if you want to see a miracle, begin by seeing this miracle of this black man. What Jesus did for me, I am a miracle of the grace of God. You know, I was a sick boy, very sickly boy. And when my mom and dad dumped me in the streets, I was very thin. I was a very thin boy, almost like a mosquito. When the wind blew this way, I was just going with the wind because I was weak. Every time I was spitting saliva because my mouth was full of saliva, and I was very, very weak. But when Jesus came into my life that night, he healed my body. The body you see now is manufactured in heaven. Hallelujah. You see, this is Jesus' body. Amen. So I praise him because, as I said about me, everything about me is a miracle and miracle. Yes, when I tell people I'm 63, they think, no, Stephen, you are telling lies. But you know, I'm 63, but with a 20-year-old heart. You know, I was saved when I was 20, and I'm still 20. I'll die 20. I'm sorry for you are getting old. Eh? Oh man, it's nice to be in Jesus, eh? You're always young, very young. Yes, it is wonderful. It's going to be wonderful in heaven. Wow, I love it. Now, tonight I want to share my story about what Jesus did for me and how he came into my life. Because this is what Jesus is talking about: deliverance and freedom for the captives and those who are bound by sickness and diseases, that they may be set free in Jesus' name. And so I come from a broken family where I was depressed, where I used to ask questions, is there a God in heaven? If there is a God in heaven, why did he bring me into this world to suffer? Why am I suffering? Why was I created as a black man in Africa? All these questions came upon my mind. And with these 101 questions, I had no answers. I didn't know the way out of my situations. Because as black people in Africa, we went through a lot of torture, a lot of were humiliated, and many things happened to our lives through the colonial leaders we had in those days. And so I went through all this asking questions, is there a God in heaven? Why was I born in this world? What is my purpose for being here? Why am I alive? Why am I walking to and fro? All these questions didn't have answers. And then twice I wanted to commit suicide because I was desperate. I couldn't see 1 hour from the moment I was leaving. I was so frightened with tomorrow. Tomorrow was just frightening upon my life because I didn't know where I would have my next meal, where I would go and lay down my head. And so I said, God, are you there? Why did you create me? And so on. So all my life was surrounded by these arranged marriages, which we used to have in Africa. The parents used to say to a young girl, you cannot find your own boyfriend. We will find you a husband. And so my mother was given to a man when she was about 13 years old. Just a little girl, a toddler. But given to a man who was about 50 years old. And the gap between a 13-year-old girl and a 50-year-old man was too wide. And so my mother was crying at a wedding day. She didn't love this man, and the parents would say, please, our daughter, don't cry. You are embarrassing us. But the more they told her not to cry, she cried some more. And then later on, the wedding went through. She went home to her husband. But within 1 week, she ran away from her husband, going back to her parents. And they asked her, "Why have you come here?" Said, "Mom, I don't love that man. I don't love that man. He is too big for me." And they would take her back to her husband, all the elders of the village. And within a few days, she would run away again. So she was going this way and that way and this way and that way. Later on, she realized that she was pregnant. And maybe the boy inside was wondering, "Why do I have to go this way and that way and this way?" And that boy was me. And I was born when my mother was only 14 years old. And she survived through all the machines in the hospital. And then I could have died too. And then later on, then my brother was born and my sister was born. And my father one day started shouting at my mother, "This boy, Stephen, is not my son." And I wondered, who is actually my father? Was my mother unfaithful that I should be born? And then my mother would be shouting back at my father, saying, "He's your son, he's your son. If you ever say these words again, I'll kill myself. I'll kill myself." And I used to wonder, what is killing myself? I didn't know what was, you know, killing myself. And then later on, with these fights which went on and on, my father walked out of the house from Zimbabwe, going back to Malawi. And poor girl, who had 3 kids before she was even 20, she took the kids downtown. And she said, "Steve, hold your baby sister. I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to the public toilet." And she went into the toilet. We sat there and sat there waiting for our mom to come. And 1 hour became 2 hours, became 3 hours. We didn't know where our mom had gone. And I was crying, my brother was crying, and the little baby was shivering with the cold. And then the police came to my rescue. Said, "Where is your mom?" He said, "We told him where she has gone in the toilet." And they went to look in the toilet. She was nowhere to be found. And my mother was gone. And my baby sister was rushed to the hospital. And my brother and I were taken to the orphanage. And it was at this orphanage, it was like hell was set loose upon my life. Because I thought at the orphanage, I'll find love, I'll find comfort, I'll find all what I wanted, I was looking for, what we didn't have from our father. I'll find this at the orphanage. But it was a big mistake, because when we arrived there, in those days, they used to use a lot of whipping. And so when I got there, they said, the one of the boys who was a big, tough boy, he just went on me and beat me on my nose, and I was bleeding, I was crying, and my brother was crying. And the teacher said to me, "Who beat you up?" I said, "I don't know the name of the boy." He said, "Young boy, tell me their names." I said, "I don't know their names. I've just arrived." He said, "Well, young boy, I'm not playing games. If you are playing games with me, you see today." I said, "I've just arrived, sir." And then he said, "Come here." And then he took off my shorts and tied my hands on a pole and whipped me 12 times. And I was screaming and wetting myself, thinking this man will have mess upon me. But as he whipped me several times, as he left me, you could see the man was breathing hard as he was tired, whipping me. And then following day it happened again. I was whipped. And I said, "Now, there's no way I can stay at this place being whipped like this." The third day I told myself, "Stephen, if they whip you today, don't cry. Never cry." And I just held my teeth like this, and then he was whipping me, and not one drop of a tear. I didn't cry. And it was so dangerous not to cry, because when you hold back your tears, they were creating an animal of a boy. Very dangerous. And so when he set me free, I walked out of the premises of the orphanage. I was going to the bush to go and commit suicide. I said, if I can find any means of killing myself, let me kill myself. I was crying. And as I went into the bush, I saw an old bridge, which had no, there was no water. And I went there and sat down under that bridge with the pain of my back. You know, you sat down there to inflict more pain upon yourself because I was angry about God. I was angry about my parents. So I wanted to inflict more pain upon myself. And it was like fire. And then I said to myself, I think it is better to die. It is better to die. Then I went to sleep. And following day, I got up and started going to the white suburbs to scavenge in their garbage bins and getting all this bread, and which was stale bread and so on, feeding myself, all trying to survive. But all these questions came, is there a God? Why am I suffering? Why are all these people, you know, having all the food and so on? But the most painful thing was when I used to sit under that bridge or maybe walk into town and I would look at other boys wearing their school uniforms, they are carrying their books. I used to say, why not me? Why not me? All these questions used to pain me. Why not me? Why not me? But all these questions had no answers. But then I went on, later I would meet other boys who were orphans in the street, and we started, you know, walking together and became a family. And that was my family in the whole world. So out of peer pressure from these other boys, at the age of 10, I started smoking my first cigarette. Because these boys would say, hey, if you want to be a real men, they smoke. And I want to be a real man. And so they would say, do your muscles like this. And there would be a little bump here, a little bump here. You know, thinking that I was a real man. And all trying to be a real man. So the first cigarette, you are coughing. I was coughing. But you know, when you are taking the first cigarette, you are still in control. You are in charge. You are the master. But when you go on and on, it is the cigarette which becomes your master. You can't control it. You want to stop, but you are hooked. You are hooked. And so that's why I was hooked to the cigarette. But that cigarette led me to smoking marijuana. In smoking marijuana at the age of 11, I thought I wanted to be a real man, or trying to be a real man to enjoy life. So I started smoking my first marijuana, and you'd see your head going zigzag, and then they'll say, yes, that's a real man. Now, a real man doesn't stagger at all when your head is going round and round. So my head was going round and round, and my language started changing. So much that when I spoke any word, I had a terrible word. And many times women used to say, yeah, young boy, stop what you're talking. And they would shut their ears because I had a horrible language. Every second word was terrible. And my language was dirty and so on. And I used to enjoy it because to me, when I did that, when people were shocked because of what I was saying, I was trying to take out what was inside me, the anger, the bitterness. And so life went on like that. From marijuana, I went to sniffing glue. And from glue, I went to LSD and all the injections and so on. And then the early age. And one day when I was 13 years old, one young man came and laughed at me. Look, you are dirty, you are smelling, you are stinking, because my hair had lice, and I was stinking because for many months I didn't have a bath. So my body was terrible. And then he came to laugh at me. Look at you, you are dirty. Oh man, you are horrible. Look at your pants. Because my pants here had two holes, and I used to cover the two windows with my shirt. because I was embarrassed. Each time I bent, I could see my nakedness. And so he laughed at me and said, look, we are... And then this boy did a mistake by coming close to me. And he touched my forehead. And I pulled out my knife like lightning. And I went over him several times. As I was stabbing him, in my mind, I was stabbing my father. I was stabbing my mother. I was angry against my father and my mother. And I was saying, I'm suffering. I'm being laughed at it because of my father and mother. Because I had vowed that the day I'll see my mother, I'll kill her. The day I'll see my father, I'll kill him. Because I'm suffering this world. I didn't choose to be born. I didn't choose to be in this world. But they brought me in this world and dumped me in the streets. So the day I'll see my father, I'll kill him. But as I was stabbing this boy, poor boy, he was in the receiving end. And later on, as I was walking away, I was walking away as if I'd done nothing. Not even fear to value someone's life. As if I'd done nothing. And then I said to my friends, when someone talks to you like this, just give him this knife. And then I became the leader of the gang. And you become the leader of the gang, you are the most ruthless, unkind person, because I, for one, didn't receive love, didn't receive mercy. How could I give mercy to someone? So to show my friends that I didn't have love in my vocabulary, I didn't have mercy in my vocabulary, sometimes you'll see an old lady walking with a walking stick, and I'd go to this old lady, kick away that stick. She would fall down, and I'd step on her fingers, and the lady would be screaming in pain, and I'd be laughing on top of my voice, enjoying her scream, because I myself, when I was being whipped, I was crying for mercy. I didn't receive mercy. So there was no way I could give mercy to this lady who was screaming. And so to me, my friends were saying, are you crazy? Are you an animal? But they didn't know that at that orphanage, they had created an animal of a boy. So life went on like that. And then when I was about 16 and 17, I joined the freedom fighters in Zimbabwe, where we used to be trained, oh, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good. Communism is good. And they would say this Bible was brought by a white man to Africa to brainwash the black people. And they said, oh, the Bible was written by clever people to tell you God is love. God is good. But the more he told you that God was love, the white man took our country and he made us slaves. And you know, I hated every white man. And I said, I will only greet a white man. Number one, kill him first. When I kill a white man, I greet him later when he's dead. Never talk to a white man who is still alive. First, kill him. Then, greet him later. That was my vow. You are very safe tonight, don't worry. I saw some of you becoming red. When white people are angry, they become red. And when black people are angry, we become pitch black. And so my life went on like that. And then later on, as we walked around the streets of Zimbabwe in Harare, we did a lot of riots and so on. And when I was 20 years old, I was assigned to go and plant a bomb at a certain place, a bank. And I said, well, I'll do it. And then as we were going towards that bank, we saw this massive tent by the roadside. We said, well, there's a circus. Let's go and look at what is happening inside. But they said, well, we don't have money. I said, well, guys, the first thing, because we don't have money to go into the circus, let's go and stop some people and frighten them with their guns, take their purses and monies and watches and so on. I said, but let's go and see what is happening. So we went there, and we came close, and we heard them singing about Jesus. Man, the moment I heard this name Jesus, I was so angry. I said, man, this Jesus is a white man. How can I believe in a white man's God? So I said to my friends, let's surround the tent in twos every corner. And at 7 o'clock, I'll blow the whistle. And I want you to throw the petrol bombs inside. I want everyone to die in that tent. If one person is going to run away, I'll give you a gift of a bullet. They say, okay, Steve, we'll do that. And then when they were about to go around, one of my friends said, Steve, it's about 5 minutes. And I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes before seven, let's go inside and listen for just 2 minutes. So we went inside, sat right at the entrance, and then as they are singing, like the band was singing here, my friends, about 14 of us, we were singing, making noise, singing out of tune to disturb the meeting. And one of the preachers came and touched my shoulder. He said, please, boys, you are making noise. And I pulled out my knife. I said, preacher, don't ever touch me. If you touch me, I'll kill you right now. And one of the ladies jumped up, rushed to the man. He said, please move away from these boys. They are very dangerous. Move away. And the preacher moved away. And it is only now that I understand that that preacher was saved by God himself. Because that was not my character, to warn someone when I had my knife. When I held my knife, I used to use it. If I pulled out my gun, I would shoot. But that night, I warned this preacher that never touched me. And all my friends looked at me. They were shocked because that was the first time they saw me, heard me warning someone. Then I sat down with my knife. Then there was, suddenly they invited a beautiful girl to come and share her testimony. Man, she was beautiful. She was a smasher. And she stood forward, and then she was holding a Bible like this, and she started sharing a testimony how Jesus came into her life. That put me off balance because she was very, very pretty. And I had never seen a pretty girl becoming a Christian. I used to think Christianity is for the old, old grannies who are about to die. They needed to be Christians because they were going to meet God, maybe if there was God. Or maybe ugly girls with wrong figures, wrong nose, who could not have boyfriends and so on. They needed to be Christians. And so I said, now, how can this beautiful girl become a Christian? Beautiful girls, they walk in the streets, majestically showing off their beautiful bodies. So, but the more she shared the testimony, I was confused. But then she invited another preacher. He said, for you to understand how I came to know Jesus, I would like you to listen from this preacher. And then this man from Johannesburg in South Africa stood up. He was a black evangelist. And he stood up and he stood in front of us with seriousness. I said, now, what kind of a preacher doesn't even smile? And then this man he started reading the Bible, two verses. He read Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And he read another verse. And after the two verses, this man kept quiet. He looked at us for what seemed like 5 minutes. He started crying. He was crying and tears falling on his Bible. And he wanted to say something, but like something was holding back his voice. And then the first word he said, I am crying because the Spirit of God is talking to my spirit right now, that so many people tonight are going to die. I said, uh-oh, guys, you hear what that preacher is saying? Get ready. And so I took one of my guns from my back of my pocket. I tucked it in front and started making the petrol bombs ready. And this man started preaching. As he was preaching about God's love, dying on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus took my place, that Jesus, the cross which Barabbas should have been crucified on, was taken by Jesus. Jesus came to do the transaction. You give him over your sins, he gives you his forgiveness. Give over your sicknesses, He will give you his good health and healing and so on. As he went on talking about this transaction, suddenly behind the preacher, I saw a vision of Jesus hanging on the cross. And I whispered to my friend, I said, "Do you see what I'm seeing behind?" He said, "No, I don't see anything." And I talked to this one on my left, "Do you see what I'm seeing behind?" I said, "No, I don't see anything. I see the preacher." I said, "No, behind the preacher, behind the preacher." I said, "No, I don't see anything. I don't see it." I said, "No, there's someone behind the preacher." I said, "There's nothing." I said, "No, I can see someone there." And there, as I saw Jesus looking at me, dying on the cross, I mean, I was so pierced inside. But as this man was preaching about God's love, he made Jesus so real that night that this is the Jesus I want. If Jesus came to die for me, this is the Jesus I want. And then suddenly, this preacher changed his message. He said, "This same Jesus went to heaven. One day he's coming again. But when he comes, he's not going to be a lawyer. He's not going to be an advocate. He's going to be the God of judgment." And when he talked about the God of judgment, that all sinners, every drug addict, will face the judgment of God. And when he talked about the judgment of God, it was his finger, which I didn't like, because every time he would talk about the judgment of God, like the finger was hitting my chest. And he would point this direction, but like the finger was bending towards me. And he would point this way, still like the finger was bending towards me. So I pulled out my knife. I was about to kill my friend. I said, "I'll kill you. Why did you tell the preacher about my sins?" And my friend pulled out his knife. He said, "I'll also kill you. You told him about my sins too." And then we started arguing. And then we sat down with our knives like this. But still, it was that finger which made me restless. I didn't like that finger. So the next thing, I thought I was more clever than the preacher. When he would do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back. And I would sit up. When the finger came, I would duck down. I would go up. I would go down and up. And one thing I didn't know, that you can never hide from the finger of God. And I was touched by the Spirit of God. And as I was at the back there, I started screaming, crying for mercy. And I picked up my AK-47 and my bombs. I started walking forward where the preacher was. And the whole congregation looked behind to look at this dirty boy who was smelling with my weapons as I came forward and knelt at the feet of that preacher. And I held his legs as I was crying for mercy from God that night. And one of the preachers came to take me away from his legs. And he said, "Please leave him alone. Let him cry there. You are disturbing me." So he left me alone. He went on preaching the word of God. And he couldn't move because I was holding his legs. And I was crying. And then as he was winding up his message, another gang came to the tent. And they threw the bombs in the tent, blew up that tent, and it was in flames. People started running away for their lives. Mothers trying to save their children. And it was screams all over. Chaos. And many cars outside were set ablaze on fire. And the tent burnt up to the top. And the preachers were singing, there is power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the fire people came to put out the fire. The soldiers were shooting tear gas outside to bring peace again. And many stones were coming inside. And so after some 40 minutes or so, it was quiet. And the preacher came to set me down and said, "Why have you remained behind?" And I was the only boy who was smelling, hair full of lice. And he said to me, "Why have you remained behind?" I said, "Can your Jesus save a sinner like me?" He said, "Yes, God loves you." And I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead as, "Preacher, I'll kill you right now. Don't tell me that God loves me. How can you tell me God loves me? My mother, my father rejected me, threw me away, and I sleep under a bridge. I have no education. I can't read. I can't write. I scavenge in the garbage bins. You tell me that God loves me. I want your Jesus you have been talking about tonight, because I saw him behind you. Said, you, where did you see him? I said, Jesus was behind you. I saw him. That's the Jesus I want, not your God. And I was confused because I thought, this God let me down. But the Jesus was preached that night was the Jesus I wanted. But I was confused. Then this preacher said, young boy, God and Jesus is one person. And he was crying. Now I wondered why I was telling him my story. He was crying. And he says, young man, a young girl in Johannesburg was coming from school. A man with a knife got hold of the girl, forced her in the bush, and raped her several times. And later on, this girl became pregnant out of this rape. And she didn't love this child. And she didn't even tell her stepmother. And then when she gave birth to a baby boy, she took the child to a public toilet and forced the child in the toilet and ran away, left the child still with the umbilical cord. And one woman was going to help herself in the toilet and found this child, rushed to the hospital. The child survived. And he said, that child is me. And I saw his life and my life were identical. He said, young man, I was given the name Muhanwe. Muhanwe is a Sut name, which means rejected one. Rejected one. When I was a young boy playing with other boys, they used to call me, you rejected one. Rejected one. And I used to wonder why I was given this name, rejected one. Until 1947, when I accepted Jesus as my savior, I was renamed Shadrach, Moses, Maluka. And that's why today I can say, God snatched me out of the fire, took me out from the river like Moses. And so when I saw his life, I said, if Jesus could do this, such a thing to his life, he can do the same to me. So he read to me Psalms 27 verse 10, which says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And it was because of this scripture. If he had not read this scripture, I don't think I would have been here. And also he read me that chapter in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, that Jesus stopped. When Jesus stopped, he stopped for you. He wants to deal with your life, to change your life. When he stops, he loves you because he wants to change your life. And that night, I started crying. I said, God, have mercy upon my life. Change me tonight. Forgive me all my sins. And as I was praying, I felt like something left me. A heavy load of sin rolled away. The peace of God filled my heart. His joy. Man, there's no language which can ever explain the joy, the peace I experienced that night. My body was dirty, but inside me, I was clean, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I was a new man from inside out. Man, what a glorious moment. And the next thing I was crying because it was just too good what I was experiencing that night. And as I was leaving, the preacher said, young boy, it is dangerous outside, they will kill you. I said, no, I know my way out. I know my way. And then I started walking. And this time I wasn't walking looking this way, afraid of other gangs. I was just walking full of peace, just crying, God, thank you. Thank you for saving me. And I went under my bridge. I knelt down under that bridge. I said, God, I don't know how to read and write, but you have saved my life. I want to tell the whole world what you have done for me. Little did I know that little prayer, God was going to answer me. God was going to take me around the whole globe, the whole world. And as I was praying there, the Spirit of God came upon me with such power, anointing. And I said, God, it's enough, it is enough. And I don't know what language I was talking about that night. And then the voice behind me saying, Stephen, Stephen, I will open your eyes. I will send you to many nations you do not know. And that night I went to sleep. Man, that was the best sleep ever in my life. that night. Oh, man, it was glorious. Wonderful dreams for the first time, because every time I used to have nightmares. Oh, shouting in my sleep and crying in my sleep. But that night was like dreaming heaven. It was glorious in my dreams. And when I woke up in the morning, everything was new. The same place I used to say every day. But when I woke up, everything was like brand new. I said, now what's wrong with these trees? Everything is new. And so I went to kneel down at one under that one tree, and I knelt down, I hugged the tree. I said, Lord Jesus, if you are only here, this is how I was going to hug you, to tell you how much I love you. And the Spirit of God came upon me again. And that Spirit, I don't know how, I went on my belly, the language I was talking, I was just one day old in Jesus. And the Spirit of God said, Stephen, stand up. I'm going to open your eyes. And I looked up in the trees around me. I was so frightened. I could feel the presence of someone around me. And then the voice says, take these weapons. Go and surrender yourself to the police. And I said, God, they are going to arrest me. I said, I will be with you. And I said, I'll go because of you. So I took my weapons, got into the bus, and I looked at all people miserable, unhappy. I said, ladies and gentlemen, last night Jesus came into my heart. I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. And all people were surprised in the bus. And I was just less than 24 hours in the Lord. I was babbling with joy. And one strong man, he said, yeah, young boy, you shut up. We don't preach on Mondays. He pushed me out of the bus. And I was dusting myself. I said, I'll get into the next bus. When the next bus pulled in, I said, I'll tell the driver. As I was going in, I said, driver, last night Jesus came into my heart and my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. Many people started crying in the bus. And as they were crying, one woman says, young man, what must we do? I said, well, I don't know. I was just one day old. I didn't know how to lead someone to Jesus. But when we got downtown, I said, let's pray here. I said, do you mean while people are walking to and fro? I said, yes, I just did it last night. So I forced them to kneel down. And they were praying, confessing their sins, crying to God. And out of those seven people, three are full-time pastors serving the Lord. And I want to close. What a glorious moment it was when Jesus saved me. And then when I went to the police, I said, I'm under arrest. Said, where is the officer who arrested you? I said, you couldn't arrest me, but Jesus has arrested my heart. They said, what? I said, Jesus has arrested my heart. And I confessed everything, literally everything. They had to call the evangelist to come and give witness. And after 8 hours of interrogation, they said, well, we have never seen such a miracle. If you don't call this a miracle, we don't know what to call it. And then they said, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. What a wonderful Savior. Man, I was set free. And a set free young man. Free at last. And later on, I started witnessing in the marketplaces, in the buses, in the trains. And one day, a white missionary found me, took me in his home, and the first time, he gave me a bath. Man, oh my, you should have been there to see the color of water. It was darker than me. But then he bought me new clothes, new shoes for the first time when I was 21 years old. And I could hardly walk with my new shoes because that was my first time to wear shoes. And you know, I was walking like a robot. Because I didn't have the experience of wearing shoes. But that day, man, God changed my life through this white missionary. He set me down, started teaching me how to read, how to write. For 15 years, this white missionary had love, grace upon my life, and transformed my life, and made me what I am today. By God's grace, God picked up a nobody and made me a somebody in the hands of Jesus. And I've preached to prime ministers, to presidents, to many big universities around the world. And nobody became a somebody in the hands of Jesus. And God healed my body. God touched my life. And God, I said, God, I don't want to get married. Because I was afraid of myself, not about women, but I was afraid about me. Because I didn't trust myself that I would keep a wife happy, joy, with love. So I said, God, I'm not going to get married on one condition. You must deal with me first. Take away my past. Take away everything from me. That when I find this woman, she will be my sister. She will be my mother. She will be my friend, my prayer partner, my great friend in the ministry. And after 7 years, God gave me my wonderful wife, a gracious woman, a saint, a woman of prayer. What a gracious Savior we have. And I want to close with this. Maybe some of you have never gone through what I went through. Maybe you are here tonight. God wants to touch your life like he did with my life. As I was preaching in Zimbabwe, when God showed me this meeting, when people came to Jesus, as I was laying hands to the people who were there, about 1,000 people, as I was praying, many people were being healed, touched by God. The Spirit of God was moving there. And one woman jumped up. I'm healed, I'm healed. And God touched her. And she accepted the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. And I said to the woman, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. I said, no, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? I said, the way you shared your testimony, you must be my son. And that was my mother. And that I couldn't have forgiven that woman. But God gave me that inner healing to be able to forgive my mother because of what God had done into my life. God healed my mother. And later when I found my father, God touched my father, led him into the kingdom of God. And later when he died, when he was 104, he went to be with the Lord. But from the same boy who led him into the kingdom of God, because God changed my life, transformed my life, and made me what I am today. Many young people, you are here. You need this transformation tonight. You need Jesus to change your life. Maybe you are stuck in your life. You are bound by one thing or another. Habitual sins. You can't stop what you're doing. Rebellious spirit. Maybe you are arrogant to your parents and so on. Or maybe you are here as an elder person. You have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. If God could do this for me, really God can do for you too tonight. Because he's able. God is able to change you. Because there's nothing impossible with our living God. Even your sickness, God is not surprised with your sickness. God is going to heal you tonight. And you want that go from God, he can do it tonight to you. And I'm a witness of his saving grace upon my life. I'm also a witness of God's healing over my body and many thousands of people. I travel with this watch all the time because this watch reminds me of a miracle happened in Egypt. God did a mighty thing. A man was about to die, given only 1 week, 1 month, because he had leukemia. All his blood was full of leukemia. I said, you are going to die within 1 month. Lost his hair. And he came to me and I prayed. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I walked away. But my hands was like, there was fire. And I left him, went.